My name is James, and I know many of you, but maybe not all of you. I work here a little bit doing volunteer coordinator stuff here at Riverview. And we're going to talk a little bit, myself and Greg Van Ada, who's one of our elders, are going to each be sharing a little bit about the idea of being a self-feeder. And I'm going to kind of get us into the topic, and Greg is going to work through some very, very specifics and practical stuff in his presentation. That was excellent, and so we're going to jump right in. Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, is where we're going to start. On your notes, you've got the section, if you've got that the set of notes that Rob gave you there, you've got the different chapter and verse sections and places where you can kind of keep track of stuff, and the verse references are on there, although you're going to have to read along with me or listen as we go through the specific passages. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuchs answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip takes this man down and baptizes him as a believer in Jesus." Now you have two people in this story. You have the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a man of influence in his community. He is in charge of much wealth. He's an assistant to the queen of Ethiopia. He has a chariot. He is traveling back from Jerusalem from this huge religious festival, and he's got questions about the scripture. He's reading, that's Isaiah 53, that he's reading out loud or reciting from memory out loud. I don't know if he had a scroll with him or he was recounting the scripture. He's an unbeliever, and he needs help to understand God's word. Okay? Then you've got Philip, who is an apostle, which means one sent. He is going to an unbelieving world. Gaza is the same then as it is now. It's a pagan place. The road that goes down there would have been a road that unbelievers would take back to their part of the world, back to either that part of Israel or, as this man was going, all the way back to Africa at that time. Philip has been with Jesus. We know that from the Gospels. And in Acts 2, we know that he is in dialogue on a daily basis with other apostles about the text. Every day in the temple, they would just get together and they talk about the scripture together, studying, discussing, applying God's word in community. And he's able to share the gospel from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with that text. He shares Jesus with this guy in a way that this man is able to come to faith and be baptized right at that moment. He's a guy, Philip, who's able to help others understand God's word. And that's really the progression that we're going to talk about today. From needing help in understanding God's word to being someone who can help others understand God's word, and finding where we are in that progression, and what are the steps, and that's the part that Greg is really going to drill down into, for us, no matter where we are, into moving along that trajectory. Wherever you are, by the grace of God, we bless God for that, but we want to not stay there. We want to grow so that we can be more and more like Philip, that when the opportunity arises, that we can impart the gospel to others around us. Now, why is this important? Four reasons on your sheet there. There's four scripture references, and we'll do them one at a time, starting with Psalm chapter 119. Okay? Listen for reasons, and I'm going to have you answer out loud here in a moment as to why it's important for us to be self-feeders. Here's Psalm 119, starting with verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in all His ways. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed when I look upon all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Your word. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against You. So what would be the benefits just for us as believers to being self-feeders from this text?
Is kept pure.
Yes, purity in the way that we walk. That right there would be enough for me. What else? Anybody else? It strikes me now that next time you come to lead, bring your Bible, because it would be easier for you to find. I noticed that in the first group, too. There was a ton of people that didn't have Bibles. Or, for me, at least, carrying my Bible with me everywhere I go makes it easier for me to be a self-feeder. And not, I use the electronic little version, too. But the hard copy helps me a ton. I see that I might not sin against God. That would be a reason to be a self-feeder. That I would not be ashamed. That I would be filled with thankfulness. That I would do no unrighteousness, that I would be blessed, blameless, that my walk would be pure. There are a ton of reasons, just for ourselves, why it's so important for us to move into the Word of God and begin to learn to feed ourselves from just that one passage. Ephesians 5, chapter 25 through 27, maybe is a familiar passage to some. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy or blameless. Now, this concept here of marriage and Christ and the church that Paul is blending together is it's a very, very deep concept. But the idea, if you are a husband or intend to be a husband, of washing your wife in the water of the Word is an incredibly powerful concept, and one that you cannot and I cannot as a husband accomplish if I am not someone who is accomplished in the Word myself. I can't wash my wife in the water of the Word in the way that this verse, and I don't fully understand what exactly that means, but there's a responsibility in our marriage relationships that the Word would be a part of that, and without being self-feeders, that makes it much more difficult to accomplish. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then it says, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you be a self-feeder, grow yourself, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And again, maybe you're parents. Maybe you intend to be parents. We cannot impart the Word of God as moms and dads on our sons and daughters without ourselves having the Word from this text on our hearts. Okay, and as a person with three sons, the opportunities, sometimes it's when our family meeting happens and we get together and talk about it. Mostly, it's when we are on the way and lying down and in the middle of life happening, as it's described in this passage. And you don't have time to stop and go, what was that thing again? It's something that has to be part of who we are as we're already going. And then from the Acts 8 story, there's an entire world of unbelievers like this Ethiopian eunuch who are dependent upon the ability of believers to explain the Word of God to them. So the benefit to an unbelieving world of a community of faith that is a self-feeder, it's immeasurable. It's God's strategy, humanly speaking at least, for us as believers to be accomplished enough in the text to be able to do what Philip did in this relationship. And the scripture would say in 1 Corinthians 2 that unbelievers, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they can't understand the Word. Just like this guy was experiencing. He says, how can I unless I have someone to guide me? Because he was an unbeliever. So I think if we can get this and begin to move and think trajectory as opposed to trying to, you know, chew the whole thing up here in one bite. If we can begin to make progress in this, and it's an issue as we've been looking at the life of our church that we really struggle with. We have kind of a core of people, maybe like ourselves in this room, maybe you fall into that, who are themselves in the Word and self-feeders, but we are having trouble passing that on to the rest of the faith community here. Okay, and let me just give you a couple of disclaimers. One is, Greg and I, as we've been dialoguing about this, we're in process on this stuff. By no means have we arrived at any place. Like Paul says, we have not attained anything close to where we're headed, but we kind of are pressing on in that direction. I think he has some incredible wisdom from his experience himself and also leading people in this area. And we're going to push on you a little bit because you are leaders and because this is probably why you're here, so that you can get a little bit of a challenge. And so I hope that comes out in what we do. Feeder was the topic that we were given, self-feeder. Okay, what does food do?
Provides energy.
Provides energy, yes. It empowers. What else?
Keeps you alive.
Yes, it keeps you alive. Very good. Sustains you. It empowers you. What else?
Helps you grow.
Yes. Helps you to grow. Nourishes you. Yeah.
Sometimes it's good.
Sometimes it just tastes good. Satisfies. Yep. Yep. Does anybody here have any, what you would call like a comfort food? Which I think is maybe a nice way to say an addiction to a food or a drink that you might have. Yeah.
I don't go to Quality Dairy because of this, but they're chip dip.
Oh, chip dip from Quality Dairy. Yep.
And, well, please.
Yep. I have to lay off the chip dip from Quality Dairy completely. It's like salty, and then you end up just taking your fingers and scooping it in your mouth, and that doesn't look right. So what are some other ones? I feel that one. You or somebody that you know might have what as a what?
Bacon.
Bacon? Yeah. Was that what you were going to say? What were you going to say?
Coffee.
Coffee. Yep, absolutely. I was reading this article about Caron Butler. He plays basketball for the Dallas Mavericks now. And he lost 11 pounds last summer simply by giving up Mountain Dew. Okay. Now, he's a world-class athlete, Caron Butler. And in one summer, he gave up Mountain Dew and lost 11 pounds. This was his blog post about the experience. He said, a lot of people don't know I'm a Mountain Dew addict, so I guess this is my confession. To try and give this up was crazy for me. I was going through withdrawals. I was in the bed sweating. My wife would turn over in bed and ask, are you okay? Honestly, those first 2 weeks without the Dew were the roughest 2 weeks of my life. I love that. I'm talking headaches, sweats, and everything. Before that, I drank at least 6 12-ounce Mountain Dews a day. It was so bad. See, you all, oh my gosh, and you have your thing too. Okay. It was so bad at one point that I had to have a cold one right there at the nightstand before I went to bed. I had to get the coasters and let it drip a little bit and just have it waiting on me. Come 2 a.m., I'd wake up out of my sleep, I'd pop one open, I'd hear the fizz sound, and I would just down it. Then I had to have another one in the morning when I woke up. Before practice, I had one, and before games, I would knock back two. This is an NBA basketball player drinking these Mountain Dews. And the reason I think about that, food is really powerful. And that illustration and those comfort foods for us, they can you can use that as an illustration either way. To me, there's a how much more there. In other words, what if as individual believers and as a community faith, we had that kind of passion for the Word of God that He has and had in His life for Mountain Dew, that He just, when He would talk, you could feel the way He describes all those little details, that we would wake up in the middle of the night and think, I have to have some of God's Word. I'm so thirsty. I am done. What if we had that? And then the other side of it is to ask the question, okay, what's the instead for us? For him, it was Mountain Dew, or for maybe for you, it literally might be a food. But we have these insteads, these things that we are driving towards, that we are seeking, that we are craving, that we think are going to satisfy us. And really, our issue about self-feeding is we're jamming other stuff into ourselves all the time and thinking that's going to satisfy. We haven't made room in our hearts and in our time and in our lives to feed ourselves properly. Paul uses food as one of the pictures that he gives in the scripture. And 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3 is one of the passages that we're going to kind of focus in on here. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1-3. And I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Okay, and if you have the page in your book that has this elaborate diagram on it, this diagonal line going from the lower left-hand corner, you may want to use the back of your page to give you more space because you're going to want to write on either side of this line. Paul begins to create this kind of trajectory of and these categories of spiritual health in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, and I'm sorry for those of you who are over there are going to have to kind of lean around the wall there, but the ultimate goal of this whole trajectory would be, in a word, Jesus. Jesus, who is the bread of life, or as in John 4, he is the living water come straight down out of heaven. In other words, if we were to get that close to Jesus, the fullness of what it means to be satisfied, nourished, empowered, that would all happen in a way that we could not even imagine. Okay? He is the fullness of satisfaction for us, Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He is living water come down out of heaven. Okay? So that's the goal, is that we would move in that direction. And by no means am I saying that if we got there, that would mean we would be at our most comfortable. I'm not saying that at all, because I have found that as we move in this trajectory in our life, that oftentimes, in fact, most often, it frequently becomes more and more uncomfortable for us the farther that we move along in this progression in our lives. But that would be the goal, okay? And then at some point down here, you have what I would call an unbeliever. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch started, right there, at the very beginning of that continuum, or maybe farther up, because he was curious, he was interested, he was reading the scripture out loud. Whatever this person, people around us that we know, they are feeding themselves with something else other than Jesus, okay, and thinking, this is my Savior, this is the thing that's going to satisfy me. And at some point in time, And I'm not wanting to make a big point about, you know, single point conversion or anything, but let's just say there's a line past which people get saved, right? And there we go. Now, what does Paul describe the state that the Corinthian church is in as?
Babies.
Baby? I heard babies. My Bible actually says babes, but that would be confusing. Like hot women for Christ or whatever. I think he's talking about babies. And then what was the other word?
Mine says infants.
Okay, infants. We'll use those interchangeably. What's the stage food-wise that they're in?
Solid food.
They're not in solid food. They're in milk. But he wishes they were in solid food. What are the other words that he uses to describe them? We'll put Corinth right there.
Fleshly,
yes.
Okay.
Yes, the symptoms of that are jealousy and strife or quarrelsome. Yes, they're divided. And if you read the book of Corinthians, what you've got here is a person, Paul, who is writing to a church who has division issues, doctrine issues, sin issues, unity issues. They have issues, okay? And so they are functionally living like immature baby people. He wishes that they could be on solid food. Now, think about humanly speaking, is when what's the goal for humans? Is the goal for them to get on solid food?
Well, beyond that.
What's beyond that?
To eat. How do you throw me off? Lots of food. That themselves.
Yeah, or making themselves. That's the self feeder. Because solid food is still you're spooning. Does anybody have a person that's in their family that's on solid food right now that just moved from the milk to solid food? Yeah, you're just. That's but they haven't even gotten there yet. That's an in-between step from milk, solid food, and then self-feeder is what you described very well there, Kristen.
Yeah.
Krista. Self-feeder. Is that the goal?
No, I think people
want to
feed others.
Feed others? And what's the related goal? What's the related thing with feed others? See, my neighbor has a child who's less than a year old, and she's a self-feeder, Muriel. And the way she does it is this. She sits on her butt on the kitchen floor, and she scoots around, and she eats everything that's on the kitchen floor. She eats the little Cheerios, and then the duct tape, and then the boogers, and then she eats everything. She's a self-feeder, and it's solid food. But there's this other step in there, I think, that would be wise food choices, and that relates to feed others, right? And we won't get into all of us in this room. I guarantee you every single one of us struggles at times with wise food choices, humanly speaking, that there is a food that if somebody puts a bowl of it or a glass of it in front of you, that you have to get, just take that away from me. Get that away, because otherwise you'll keep dipping into it, right? There is a wisdom, and the older you get, the more limited your food choices are. I'm 41, and so there's things I just, after 5 o'clock now, there's no dairy in my diet at all. And I won't tell you why, but it's just not an option. You don't want to know why, right? Now, when I was a kid, I could drink a gallon of milk in a day or whatever, but as you get, so there's this wisdom piece as well, that this continuum that Paul is creating, and really what he's saying is, you all, honestly, are living like unbelievers. And what do people in this stage, when they want to grow, what do they start doing? They start crying, yeah. They say, give me some food. They're totally dependent on other people, okay? Now, let's look at this passage in Timothy. And I am going to ask you here in a minute, where do you think you fall on this continuum? And you don't have to show that to anyone. I'm going to turn those in, but that would be worth knowing, kind of honestly, where you are so that you can know where you need to head. Philip, I think, would be here, right? Philip would be moving along in that regard, and having been literally with Jesus, maybe even farther along than that for quite a bit of time, but he would be there. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice the difference in the way Paul, same writer, totally different language. This is starting with verse 6. Listen to this carefully. In pointing out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So that's the goal, right? We want that. We want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now that's adult food that he's talking to Timothy about there. Words of faith and sound doctrine. You're going to be nourished on the kinds of things that a servant, a good servant of Christ Jesus, ought to be nourished on. And then he says, but having nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. So, humanly speaking, good food habits and exercise, that's a good thing. That's of little profit. We should do that. But godliness is profitable for all things. In fact, we can apply the same principles, but we should multiply them in our faith lives because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our physical disciplines are temporal. Our godliness disciplines are eternal. So we should be applying the same principles times whatever in that area of our life. And then he says it's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we labor and we strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He's just describing this mature person that he wants Timothy to keep being and to keep becoming. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance. Take pains, verse 15, with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And then here's verse 16. Here's the result. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So as you grow and mature, you're going to be feeding others. You're going to bless others, benefit others. They're going to grow because they're around you. Okay? So Timothy is moving in this direction. And you notice the way Paul describes that process. Think about the action words. It's we labor, we strive, we be absorbed, we give attention, we don't neglect, we take pains. It's this efforting process that we really don't really necessarily want to participate in, humanly speaking, but that God is urging Timothy towards. Because you will not, if you're one of these kind of people or kind of your trajectory is here and you've kind of flattened out, you will not stumble into a mature life. That just will not happen. That will not be an accidental thing. We are participants in our own spiritual growth. And God has given us, through His commandments and through the power of His Holy Spirit, the ability to do that. Okay? All right, now one question before Greg speaks about some of the practicals. What are the other insteads in your life, or maybe the life of your close friends, that maybe prevent, maybe have flattened out, maybe your trajectory got to here and then just kind of went this way? What are the things that kind of jam a stick into that process or kind of stagnate growth? Yeah?
Not choosing to leave people that aren't on the same path that you feel you should be.
Sure. Yeah, it could be the relationships or a relationship that you have. Yeah.
Lack of ability to have an appropriate discussion about Scripture without some sort of animosity.
Oh, okay. Sure. Yeah, I don't know what you would describe. That's like kind of like your filter.
Your filter.
A little bit, yeah.
Okay.
Open-mindedness, yeah.
Just busyness.
Busyness, pace of life.
TV entertainment.
Yes, distractions. We have other choices, for sure. And they're a lot, there's more less resistance in them than would be here. Because there's no pains to be taken in some of those, really. Yeah.
Like a dedication, like it's a class.
Yeah.
You know, like it's just a part of your, you know, you have to do this today or you're going to fail
yeah.
your class.
It's that discipline that maybe it's just our own comfort. Somebody in the first class said fear. And I think the fear is, you know, I'm going to have to get outside of my comfort box in order for me to move in this direction. Paralysis, we just could be just inertia. We're just stuck. Laziness. Could be a lot of things. Addictions. I mean, it could literally be food that we pursue something else. So in order to move into that, Greg's got a ton of great practical steps that he's going to share with us in terms of how can you literally move from where you are off of that place. And so he's going to start there right now.
My mom was a great cook growing up. And so, you know, we'd have three meals a day plus snacks when we got home from school. It's fantastic. When I had kids of my own and we lived in the same city, we still would gather after church at her house for a Sunday dinner. And that was also fantastic. The kids could be together with their cousins. It was a good time. But for me to not feed myself throughout the rest of the week and just depend on that one Sunday feeding, you know, that just doesn't work. If we're going to grow physically, we need to continually be, you know, nurtured and get nutrition throughout the week. Sometimes I think that we're like that in our Christian walk, that we only rely on the weekend service and don't feed ourselves throughout the week. So here's some real practical things that I would like to talk about, but I wanted to start off with a verse that's similar to the one that James gave. But this is in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. There is so much more we would like to say about this, but you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves, emphasis on those words, trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong and then do what is right. I'm going to give you some practical ideas, but if you just go through the motions with these ideas and you don't obey what you're reading, if you don't do what is right, these ideas will actually hurt you, not help you mature. Because maturity is about those who have been trained to choose right from wrong by doing what is right. So the key is to obey what we know. Think about food. If you look at food, even if the food's right in front of you on your plate, and you look at it and you know it's good for you, and if you eat it, it'll help you become healthy and grow, but you don't stick the fork in it and stick it in your mouth, it's not going to help you. Same thing here spiritually. Knowing what's true and not acting on it will not help us grow and become self-feeders. Since this is true, we need to be doers of what we're learning. There's no greater place to practice this than in our own households, whether we're married or not, especially in our life groups. And so that's the first practical point I wanted to start with. I have five of them. And that is, life groups are a place that you can obey the one another passages. Be kind to one another, love one another, encourage one another. That happens in your life groups. A life group is like a potluck dinner. It's not just where you're stuck with one course or one meal, I mean one food choice. But you can have a variety. You can learn from a variety of people. So going to life group is a way to self-feed because you're with others who can encourage you and train you and teach you. It's a smorgasbord. Proverbs 11:25 tells us that those who refresh others, or the New American Standard says those who water others, will themselves be watered or refreshed. back in the early days of Riverview, it was the first year of Riverview I became a member. And you would often hear this phrase, "Brett, can I share with you something that I'm learning from the Scripture?" Or I might ask Brett, is there something, what have you been learning recently from God that you could share with me? That was part of our lingo, where it was going on all the time, where we were not only asking to be fed by others, but we were feeding others. And that took place predominantly in a life group setting. Before going to a life group, you might think about studying a topic out that really pertains to your growth that you can share and be open with members of the life group about. You know, I'm really learning to be patient here, and here's some things that God has been teaching me on patience. Or if Rob and I were talking a week ago and Rob shares with me something that he's learning about, maybe I can even do a study for the sake of feeding Rob at life group, where we're really encouraging each other, we're working together, and by being with others, their example and what we're sharing with them and they're sharing with us can help us really feed each other. So go to life groups with the whole goal to share with others. Second thing is to schedule it. Schedule a time for feeding. Don't we do this with meals? I mean, we have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's scheduled into our, you know, everyday life. And what else do we schedule on a yearly basis? The feasts, the dinners that are at Thanksgiving time, and the Christmas dinners. So we take time to schedule those in as well. We'll do this with the Word. I find that if I treat God like the person He is, and I schedule a time with Him daily, or maybe once a semester or once a year, I'm less likely to break that scheduled appointment than if I just think, oh, I'm just going to maybe read the Bible. So I actually, at the beginning of the year, schedule those times into my planner, where I have to go to God and say, okay, I'm thinking about blowing you off this morning, you know. I'm thinking about setting the alarm clock for later. You know, I know we have a scheduled appointment in the morning, but, you know, you won't mind, will you? And I do that a few times, and I start feeling guilty for doing it, because He is a person. It'd be rude if I did that with a breakfast appointment with an individual and just didn't show up. So by thinking about God as the person that He is, and I have it scheduled in, I'm more likely to keep that appointment. So that's the first thing, to have a time and place without distractions. What I'm doing now, and this has just been something recently this month, is on my computer screen, which is a distraction for me, I have a picture on this side of a knight who's kneeling before the Lord with his sword, worshiping the Lord. And then on the right part of the screen is a picture of Jesus with the thorn crown on his head. Because I just, you know, I want to go check the weather or see if there's any emails or what's my day going to look like. And so once I power up the computer, I'm gone. I can say, well, I'll get back to the Word later on. But, you know, it's just like even physically, sometimes people skip breakfast because they don't have time. That helps me not be as distracted, because it's right there where I'm going to the major distraction for me. Some people will even put post-it notes where they brush their teeth about spending time with the Lord. Some people will say, no spiritual food, no physical food. And so they have a commitment that they won't eat until they feed themselves spiritually. I don't go there, but I sometimes will have my spiritual food and my physical food together by having a bowl of cereal as I'm reading the Word in the morning. So those are some ideas on how to deal with distractions. I know for the extended times, when I have a time and place, MSU is a great place to have an extended time of reading the Word. In DeWitt, there's a Catholic retreat center that I go to. It's a place that I know where I'm going, where if I come to my extended time, you know, those Christmas meals, where I have to figure out where I'm going to go, that's a distraction that can keep me from having those extended times. So, first off, have a time and place without distractions. The second thing under scheduling it is have a plan. What are you going to do during that time, and what's the right amount of food you're going to take in? Because we don't want to choke by biting off more than we can chew. It's okay if I'm using applesauce. It's not milk, but it's not quite solid food yet, and all I can handle schedule-wise is baby food. That's okay. It's okay to be there. You know, if you start off by reading a whole book of the Bible every day. That's your goal. That's really great, but how long are you going to be able to keep that pace? So it's okay to start off small. I wrestled in high school and college, and we had what was called drill work, where we'd spend a few minutes on different moves. We would drill them, and then we would go on to wrestling hard during the rest of the practice. Well, you can kind of think, oh, is this really helping? But over time, it adds up. And then when you're in a match and that move is necessary, boom, it's right there. It's amazing that that little bit of effort over a period of time makes a big difference. So here's some ideas for you. Again, don't be afraid to pick. Start small. A chapter of Proverbs and or Psalms a day. Just one chapter. Or two chapters if you pick both. Some people choose to do five Psalms a day because then in a period of a month, you've been through the whole book of Psalms. But start small. The one-year plan that we do here at Riverview. Now, that's actually biting off a little more, but that's doable. Reading a whole book in one setting. That might be for the extended times, where it's like the book of Galatians. You read through the whole book. Then you see the whole forest, not just the trees. Last time I was mentioning about how I read The Hobbit and the three books out of the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, in 4 days. And that was really quite the experience, because I had a whole different view of Tolkien. And I was really brought into his world. Sometimes if we do that with a Bible book, which is really a letter in the New Testament, we get the whole picture of what that letter was meant to accomplish, not just a few verses or a chapter here or there. So that's something you could bring into your extended times. Or camp out in a book or a chapter for a longer period of time. Again, like with Galatians, 1 month, all I did was read Galatians. If I had time to read the whole book one day, great. If not, maybe I'd read only one chapter. But I stayed there, and it gave me a deeper understanding in that book and what Paul was getting at. As I was trying to apply it throughout the day, I come back to it the next day, and I think, wow, you know, there's more to this than I thought yesterday. My wife has been in 1st and 2nd Samuel from the last of September through the beginning of April, where she might read a chapter the first day, the same chapter, for a whole week, the same chapter, and then maybe go on to the second chapter, and then maybe even go back. So just really camp out in that book. So those are some ideas to feed yourself during a scheduled time with the Lord, whether it's daily, or you have extra time monthly or yearly. The third area I wanted to mention is to meditate. You know how cows ruminate? You know, you've heard that idea where they'll ruminate and they'll chew the cud. They have the different stomachs where they'll bring the food back to kind of taste it again and chew on the cud. We need to do that with Scripture because it drives it home. Now, you wouldn't go out to eat for a nice steak dinner and eat it in 5 minutes, would you? I mean, you know, here you're paying all this money for a steak dinner, something you don't get at home, and then boom, you just eat it in 5 minutes. No, we take time even with our food. In fact, I understand that it's healthier to eat 4 or 5 or 6 meals of smaller portions throughout the day than it is to eat 3 big meals during the day. And that's what meditation does. It lets us just kind of chew on what it is all throughout the day that we're learning. And this is actually healthier than if you read a chapter, a whole chapter or a whole book, you get up and you walk away, and if someone said, what did you just read? Oh, I read Proverbs 6. Well, what did it say? I don't have any idea what it says, but I know that's what I read. You see, what does it say? I don't know. You're better off to take one verse that you think about throughout the day, where if someone asks you, you could say, yeah, this is the verse, and you could quote it to them. Because the whole emphasis is on doing, not just knowing. And I would say it's even harder to know when you're not meditating what it is you just read. An idea that some people do is they'll take note cards with them. They'll write down one verse that they get out of their time, and they'll go take that verse with them, stick it in their pocket, chew on it throughout the day. When they have a moment, they'll pull it out and they'll read it. It's a great way to memorize, by the way, is if you're meditating on it. Where you can memorize without meditating, you can't meditate without eventually memorizing. So that's a practical. Another idea is people will put post-it notes, I don't do this, but at the mirror, so they can be thinking about that throughout the day or on their car dash. It's a way to keep it, be conscious of that. Again, small portions at a time is healthy. The fourth practical is to listen. This might be, let's say this weekend, you listen to a teaching that's given here at Riverview. Re-listen to it when you get home or later on in the week. Re-listen to that same online teaching. Scripture on your iPod. That's a great way to have the scriptures feeding yourself throughout the week. Where when you have time, think about the music you like to listen to. I love music. I know all the lyrics from just listening to them over and over and over again. If you did that with scripture, the Spirit will be able to bring those things to mind because you listened to it. It's in your mind and available. So putting scripture on an iPod. The fifth practical is the study. This would be like study a section of scripture that really grabbed you from the teaching this weekend. Or maybe there's something that Noel or James will talk about that he really doesn't go into detail with, but it's there and it grabbed your attention. And you think, boy, I'd like to discover more about that. I know what Noel was saying the point was, but boy, he just kind of glossed over that. I'd like to read that on my own. Go over your notes from the time. Use that as your time with the Lord, where you're reading those notes, you're looking up the passage, you're thinking and meditating about those concepts. Pick a food of interest. You know, like if there was a type of food you had over at a friend's house and it really grabbed your, you know, taste buds, where learn how to cook it. Learn how to serve it yourself. And really get involved in that area of interest. I was sharing the gospel once with a Jehovah Witness, and they asked me, show me in the Bible where it says Jesus is God. I said, well, it's there. Well, show me. I know it's here somewhere, and I spent the time trying to look it up and couldn't find it. So what I did is, after I left, you know, I thought that is not going to happen again. So I did a Bible study on the deity of Christ. And I put down, there was a starting point, I knew what verse to start with, John 1:1. And then I wrote the next verse in the margin. And then when I went to that verse, I wrote the next verse in a margin. It's kind of like a chain reference, made my own Bible chain reference. So the next time I was with someone that didn't believe Jesus was God, I could take them and show them. In fact, I even went and got a Jehovah's Witness Bible where they tried to craftily change the different verses. And even out of a New World Translation, I'm able to share the gospel and show a person from their own Bible how Jesus actually is God. So grab something that interests you. It might be prophecy, whatever it is. Make a special study of that. Another thing is study under a mentor who knows how to self-feed in general or to self-feed in a specific area of interest or need. You know, with weightlifting, you know, you can go get a trainer, and that trainer can help you work on a specific part of your body, maybe the upper body, lower body, or a trainer that can help you overall. But find somebody who can mentor you in the whole area of scripture reading. This might also have to do with finding books. They can be a mentor, authors of books. Maybe the book would be about Bible study tools. I was thinking about bringing my Bible study tools in, but they're really heavy. You can get a lot of those things online nowadays. I have a Bible dictionary, a concordance, where you can look up different Bible verses by words. You know, if you want to look up study, you know, you can look up what the Bible says about that and all the verses that are under the word study. You can look up books that have to do with Greek helps for the English reader. A man named Erickson and a man named Grudem have different theological books. You can get at different levels of interest. If you want to go in the depth, they have one. Grudem has one that's real thick, and then one that's about half that thickness, and one that's real simple that can give you an overview of theology. So you can be mentored by these authors. The last idea I had under study was an online Bible extension course, or like distant learning, where you can go on, you can pay a fee, and you can take this course. And it kind of helps motivate you because you have to pay a fee. So if you pay something, you're more motivated to finish. But also, if you want to save some money, you can find them for free and then just be motivated through accountability with friends, which brings us full circle back to life groups. Because in life groups, those type of groups, it can motivate us to continue our journey in becoming self-feeders. So those are a bunch of practical ideas. But again, the key is to read so that you can meditate, so that you can obey. Because that's what's going to make the difference. Not just looking at the food, but actually taking it in and digesting the food. James?
Comment or questions? We have a few minutes for those, if anybody. Yes?
Well, when you were talking before, it kind of struck me that my spiritual journey kind of took a wild leap when I decided to be obedient. And that was a choice that I had come to make. And so now all my choices, I always go, you know, and it's not easy. It's really challenging to put yourself in that category. But then one of your little proteges, a gal that I met at the MAC, she's 22, and we came to church, and I told her about somebody I came to church with who yak all through church, and it just drove me nuts, because I come here to be with God. I don't really come here to be with somebody else, not to offend anyone, but... And so we decided we could come to church together. And I said to her afterwards out in the parking lot, so what do you got going this afternoon? And she said, oh, I'm going to spend the day with God. Oh, I'm like, whoa. This girl is making a choice that all her choices that day will be devoted towards study. And I was just not sure.
Yeah, the repetition, the chewing the cud process.
Extended times with the Lord, too. If you're spending a whole day, I actually spend 4.5 days a year. And it's difficult. I would start off with a day with the Lord or a half a day with the Lord, because how you use that time is something you can even grow into. But those extended times are really special because all the distractions, you have time. Maybe the first hour is just clearing your mind of all the distractions. So I highly recommend that, though it's a learning process to do so.
Yeah, just be ready if you do that. It takes me a full section of a day just to decompress. I usually drive somewhere, you know, and in the car, just my normal breathing rhythm starts about 3 hours into the drive, you know, and then it does take a little bit of time to kind of get there, so build that in. Yeah.
I was just curious, because I know you both have wives and kids, like, can you share with a practical way that you maybe help support your wives to have that kind of extended time, or how that's worked in your family, especially when they're younger?
I think that's really vital. If I'm going to be going getting that time, boy, I want my wife to be a self-feeder too, because she feeds me. So it's not just me washing her with the Word. I love her washing me with the Word as well. And so I give her a Saturday a month, and I've done that. Now, she doesn't always take me up on that, which I wish she would more, but at least it's available to her, especially when we had young kids. In fact, I would say when we had young kids, I only gave her a Saturday morning a month, because I was real busy too during that time. But to free her up, that's really important, because she's a child of God just as much as I am.
Yeah, and I would say that when you have little kids, so far in my life, that has been the most difficult season in my life and my wife's life to maintain that kind of trajectory. So it does change your perspective. As a husband now in the stage of life, our youngest is 9, and then we have a 13 and a 6 or 15-year-old, 16 soon. He's taking driver's ed this summer. So that's got me going in a different direction. So, we schedule our lives together as far as that goes. And so she has time that she has set aside. She's in a life group we're not in life groups together. She's in a separate life group that's her time. And so we kind of just have to be intentional about it. So it's going to look different for different couples, but it's something that you have to choose just like you would on your own too. With little babies, it's tough. They don't schedule as easy.
A key to that, I think, is putting it down in the schedule. Because if it's in the schedule, I don't just blow her off and go do something else. Or if I'm thinking, oh, someone asked me to do something on Saturday and that's her Saturday, boy, how rude for me to say, yeah, not a problem. My wife will understand. I mean, we take liberties with those that we least should take liberties with. And so if it's in my schedule, it forces me to get permission before I bump it. So getting it actually in pen and ink or, you know, into a planner is important.
If you're a husband, ask your wife what she needs. You know, because we have different needs as far as that goes. Her way of interacting with the text and her life group is different from mine. And so if I have to find out from her how much time and what does that look like, and it's a different question than it is for me. So, yeah.
Just one comment on the learning process, maybe coming from more like a secular setting, is I've been benefited as, not as just as a teacher, but as like a college student, to know my learning style, to know, like, am I auditory? Do I need to read? Do I need to learn in community? Do I need to have a hands-on kind of learning? I think a lot of people get discouraged because they don't learn the way others do. So finding your fit and just saying, you know what, when I hear someone give a talk, because I'm auditory, mm-hmm. this is in. But I read a book, I have to reread and highlight for it to get in. So I think that could be something that people
yeah. I'm glad Justin said that. I spoke to that last time, but we went a little over, so I tried to streamline it. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong in our culture, even though we focus on reading, nothing wrong to listen. One of my sons is just like that, and so we have to get creative on ways that he can learn, because to sit out and read the Bible, it's just not going to happen with him. Thank you, Justin.
Yeah, and that's why Laura and I are in different life groups, because her life group, the way their style of it's totally different from the way mine. And I can sit, I study. I love to study. And so I can be on my own just with a big table full of books and my and just study and do that. And she would never want to do that. And so, you know, it is very, very different the way we approach that sort of thing.
I'm so practical that it's important for me to have an interactive or conversation time with God. Just to read it, I'm just lost. I'm just reading on a page. But if I can speak back to God what I'm reading, and God help me apply this. And boy, you know, I have to go talk to an employee that I might have to fire today. So I'm a little afraid. He intimidates me even though I'm his boss. So I might say, God help, how can I really be strong in you today? Give me ideas. So the way I am is I have to have that interaction. Otherwise, I will walk away and forget what I just read.
It's also not just the reading, it's the type of reading. I actually attended a class with my wife about how to analytically read, and I was amazed that people didn't do that in the first place.
Yes.
So it's like, this is the way I always read. I didn't know there was another way, and apparently there's quite a lot of different ways of reading the same thing and getting it like...
I think that's actually a step on this continuum. The difference between reading the text and absorbing the text, those are completely different things. To me, that would be like holding the piece of cake on your hand and expecting. I think we do that with the text sometimes, as opposed to actually ingesting it. And I think that's why, and on your notes, one of the things that we put on there a lot is, who are you going to talk to about these issues in your life? Because we have this picture of spiritual growth happening. It's kind of a dark room. We have a little lamp. We're by ourselves, and we're sort of fighting our way through this process. And I think that it's really that one of the ways that this process happens is when we stir it up with each other. We have to have, for me to grow, I have to be in dialogue with other believers on a regular basis, which means for me, 2-3 times a week, and to create those situations in my life. So it's my family, I have a life group that I'm in situations, even something like this, which is fantastic for me, to be interacting with the text, interacting with people on an ongoing basis. It's not a self, even though it says self-feeder, it's really a person who is able to get him or herself into a situation where there's good food available. And that discussion is really, really important in that regard, for sure.
And my 17-year-old's a self-feeder. He doesn't go to the store and shop and cook. And we all want to get to the point that we can shop and cook as well. But he's still a self-feeder as he's around others. Mm-hmm. And so the beauty of what James is talking about there is it keeps you from falling into that trap of just reading and not doing. If I'm interacting with others about the Word, then I am obeying the Word right there about encouraging one another. And so it's that obedience, it's that meditation that makes a difference. One verse a day that you are set on obeying and meditating on is much better than if you read chapters in books, but you do nothing with it. Keep that in mind. More is not necessarily better. Just like in the world of, you know, real food, physical food, more is not necessarily better. What are you doing with what it is that you feed your soul with?
Hmm. Yeah.
Bible Study Fellowship is an international group, and they actually have a great group at Trinity on Monday nights. It's for women, and there is another group for men here in Lansing that just came about recently. And it's not a financial commitment, although I think they take donations, but it's a time commitment. You can only miss twice in a year or something without, having to, hey, you missed twice. It's every Monday night. It starts promptly at 6:30, ends promptly at 8:45, and there's you do a worksheet on your own. And then you have a small group classroom, which helps get it in your brain.
The discussion part, yeah.
Yep, and then they have a woman that brings it all full circle. And you walk out remembering John, passage in a scripture, and it's an amazing concept. But it is a commitment. It's like a class.
There's a ton of different outlets for you. Through Riverview, those are primarily going to be life group stuff. And there's a ton of different outlets around the area, different options that you would have if you wanted if you need a more formal setting. BSF is one example of something good.
We have one minute. Did you want to share anything here closing?
Yeah, the concept that Greg had there, I'll yell. The of taking one verse and sort of letting it sort of marinate in your head throughout the day. So I wanted to leave you with one verse that struck me as I was studying this stuff, and this is the one that I'm choosing for today. So it's from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. It's kind of Paul bringing this conversation full circle, because remember we started in chapter 3. Does anybody know what's going on in 1 Corinthians 13? Anybody familiar with that chapter? Yes, love is patient, love is kind. You may have it cross-stitched on your wall, from your wedding or whatever. Very well-known chapter. This verse here in verse 11 is not typically cross-stitched and put on your wall, but it speaks to kind of the practical part of that. Paul says, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." And what he's really saying is to the church in Corinth, you need to move from immaturity to maturity. And if you do, the love process that he describes here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that's how that's going to work itself out in your life, is really to grow up. And to do that, as Noel was saying this morning, there are some things we may need to leave behind and some things that we may need to begin doing. And the strongest way I could encourage you is to find some people that you can get into this book with in a very meaningful way, and that is going to be the key to jump-starting that process. I love all those practicals that Greg gave you there. So.